John the Baptist, not disciple John, who was one of the 12 that followed Jesus and who wrote the book John, but John the Baptist. John was a prophet, and he was spoken about by other prophets. And throughout the rest of my sermon, when I refer to John, I'll be referring to John the Baptist. See, prophecy in the Bible wasn't just said to be said. Prophecy was to be waited on with anticipation and to watch God perform it. And that's what many people were waiting for during this time period. All four gospel writers make accounts of John the Baptist: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now Mark starts off his gospel with John's ministry. But Luke goes into the most detailed account, starting back to John's birth. And before we get into the sermon text, I think it's very important that we understand John's birth and how it was so significant during this time. Now, Luke 1 starts off with his gospel about John's birth. It explains how his parents strive to always do what was right in the sight of the Lord, but they were very old, and his mother was barren, not able to have any children. Then the angel Gabriel comes and tells John's father about his birth. But his father just thought this was a joke, and he didn't take it seriously. So the angel, it said that the scriptures say that he was unable to speak until John's birth because the angel had sealed his lips. Now, the time comes for the child's birth, and the family and neighbors, they're getting ready to name this child. They're all huddled around the mother, and she has birth, and they get ready to name the baby, and they say they're going to name it Zechariah after his father. But his father grabs a tablet, which I think it was one of the original iPads, but his father grabs a tablet and a pen, and he writes, "His name is John," and which means "The Lord is gracious." And then the scriptures say that his tongue was loosened at that time, and all of a sudden, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he started praising God for this mighty miracle. The verses 65 and 66 say that fear came on all of their neighbors. And all of these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him." See, it is interesting what the scriptures say about all the people that witnessed this. It says that the people had fear of God, and they had never seen anything like this in person. You know, they probably heard stories, I'm sure, of Abraham and his wife Sarah having a child in their 90s, but they were just stories, right? No, they witnessed this miracle, with their own eyes. And they went around telling everyone about this child that was born of an old woman, and the father was mute and suddenly spoke after birth, and it was just so strange to them. These people knew John's parents. I mean, his father was a priest, and his mother was this old barren woman. And see, during that time, the culture looked down upon women who couldn't have a child. They believed that they were somehow cursed. So it is more than likely that these neighbors that were there, huddled around this birth, had been adding to the humility of John's mother in the past. People had not just fear from this, but they had hope. Hope for the Lord, so much that the scriptures say they laid these things up in their hearts. See, imagine that today, that the headlines would read, "Old elderly woman has child and stuns medical scientist." This was a big deal, and the news of it spread quickly. So now let's fast forward 30 years, and we have John starting the public ministry. And it is intriguing to people. You can almost picture people saying, "That man that was living in the wilderness that we heard about his birth 30 years ago, come speak or listen to him. He is speaking." You know, it could have been parents that had told the children of this story. And so you have multiple generations coming out to listen to John. It wouldn't be too much time that you'd have potentially thousands of people coming to listen to John. Because remember, the scripture said they laid these things down in their hearts. So now let's get into our sermon text. Matthew 3, 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by them in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Later in the book of Matthew 11:11, Jesus says that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So I feel it is very important that we look closely at his message of preparing the way for the Lord and how we can best understand it in our own personal ministry. What are we doing to prepare a way for people? How is our example leading people to Christ? There are four things that stand out about John's ministry in this message that I believe we should all strive to use in our own ministry. They are John's preaching, his character, his boldness, and his humility. At first, John's preaching. Now, if you think about it, we are all really preachers in some aspect. We are preaching creatures. And we are all preaching something in our daily lives, at home, at work, or with our friends. Whether it's the gospel or not, whether it's many people we're talking to or just one, when we give people advice about life, where does our source come from? Where's the root? If we are to be disciples of Christ and take part in the Great Commission that Jesus commands, then what we need to be preaching is the gospel. And please don't take those words the wrong way. If we are to tell of Jesus, we must show love in doing so. So thousands of people were coming out to see this man who spent 3 decades in the wilderness, away from the influence of politics, gossip, slander, and false teaching, all the distractions of the world. He spent those years with the Lord preparing his message. Psalm 29:8 says that the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. You know, when we step back from all the busyness of our life, sometimes that small, quaint voice of the Lord can be earth-shaking. So John's message, his preaching, is a warning. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. His word repent is a big focal point in his message. And I want to make it clear that repenting is not just merely being sorry for your sins or something you have done. See, we wouldn't go to a judge in a courtroom here and say, I'm sorry for my reckless driving ticket I got. Please forgive me. See, he's a judge. And if he's a good judge, he's still going to give you a fine for it because he's fair. And repentance isn't just a confession. And it's not just a promise that you're never going to do it again. I mean, how many times have you said, I'm never going to do something again, and then you do it? I mean, my hand is raised with this one because my wife can contest on this. But just telling the judge you'll never do it again doesn't work. See, I wonder how many inmates have tried that. Judge, I'm never going to steal again. Judge, I'm never going to murder anyone again. Please let me go. See, God is holy, righteous, and he's a fair judge. So repentance is a change of attitude towards God. It is a recognition that he is holy and we are not. It's the recognition that he is a judge. And it's the attitude of believing and having faith that his way of thinking and his way of for us to live is the right way. A good example of repentance in Scripture is Psalm 51:4. And David says, speaking to the Lord, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." It's a sorrowfulness to God that our sins are vertical. That's what John was preaching. That's what we are to be preaching. Turn to God. Trust in him alone. Don't trust anyone else. Scriptures say not even yourself. Now, the second thing that stands out about John is his character. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good character. And who was John's main company? The Lord. Remember, he spent 3 decades in the wilderness. He refrained from, as Jesus said in Matthew 12, a wicked and adulterous generation. So John's character is notable. His clothing and his lifestyle, he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and eating a diet of locusts and wild honey. Why was this mentioned? Doesn't it at first glance just seem strange? For what I can see from Scripture, there are a couple things of why I think this is significant. Right away, we see a drastic contrast between religious leaders of that time period and John. See, the religious leaders wanted people to look at them, and John wanted people to look at Christ. The religious leaders were more concerned about their own image than they were for a love and a fear of God. So John the Baptist, looking a bit raggedy and homely, he is far from wanting to draw attention to himself. John has spent so much time with the Lord that he knew that the Lord is all he needed and that the Lord will provide him. And for some reason, when I picture John's living condition, I think of that song by Hank Williams Jr., you know, "A Country Boy Can Survive." And yes, with the Lord, we shall survive. The other thing that stands out about John's appearance is much more significant, and it would have been much more significant to the people in that time period. See, it is the prophecy of Malachi. Now, Malachi wrote the last book of the Old Testament, and in the last verses of the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi says, chapter 4, 5 to 6, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes." Now, the people in Judea and Jerusalem and all the way around that area were looking for someone like Elijah. And John may have even appeared to look a lot like Elijah, because in 2 Kings 1 it says that, referring to Elijah, that he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather around his waist. So, and Jesus confirms this later about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 7 to 14. He says, as he is speaking to the crowds of people, he says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" See, a reed was like a tall, thick grass, kind of like bamboo. And Jesus says, What then did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Referring to the opposite appearance of John. Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out and see? A prophet? I tell you, and more than a prophet. For he is, because this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and I will prepare you a way before you. Jesus continues in verse 14 and says, If you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. In Hebrew, Elijah means, My God is the Lord. Because of John's time with the Lord, he became strong. See, he wasn't shaken by the persecution of others like a reed would be, tossing and turning by the wind of gossip and slander and deceitfulness. He was strong like a mighty oak. Which leads me to my third point about John, is his boldness. Just listen to what John says to the religious false teachers of that day. Verse 7 of the sermon text. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with the repentance. Bear fruit. He says, if you have truly repented, you will bear fruit in your life. A quote from Pastor Paul Washer says that the evidence, the raw bone, biblical evidence, that there was at one time in your life that you repented unto salvation is that you continue repenting until today and continue growing in repentance. The growing in repentance will, by default, produce fruit in your life. See, as your relationship grows with Christ, so will your recognition of the sin in your life. You will want to repent more because you just want to be, you want more and more of Him and less of you. See, John is bold in saying these things. He says, don't just repent with mere words. Repent with your heart. Verse 9, John says, And do not presume to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. See, John is saying your lineage, your heritage, your ethnicity, or even your religion is not going to save you. In other words, we could look at it like this today. Because your grandmother was a good Christian woman, that doesn't save you. Your Christian upbringing from your parents doesn't save you. Just because you're a good friend of the pastor, that doesn't save you. And really, just because someone told you you were a Christian, that doesn't save you. And just because you identify as one, doesn't mean you are one. This world is moving further from God. It always has since the sin of Adam and Eve, but we especially are dealing with an evil generation in this country. This generation says, you want to identify as a Christian? Just tell people you're Christian. That's all you have to do. And if people say different, then just rebuke them. You know, they say you want to identify as a different gender? Be who you want to be. You want to identify as nothing? Just be nothing. Because really without God, that's all we are anyway. Now verse 10, John says, Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The fourth thing I believe we can learn from John's message is His humility. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The greatest prophet to ever live on earth says that he isn't even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. Now listen to what he's not saying. He's not saying, I'm not worthy to even carry his coat, or I'm not even worthy to ride his donkey. or I'm not even worthy to steer his vessel. See, John uses the most worn out, smelliest, grossest piece of clothing that anyone would ever wear at that time. His sandals. And I'm not worthy to carry even them, he says. See, John realizes that Jesus isn't his buddy. He's not his co-pilot. He is his Lord. And the way John talks of his baptism is even humble. He doesn't act like his baptism is even on the same level of Jesus's. It's like he's almost saying, I'm just baptizing people for the repentance, symbolizing a change of attitude back to God, but the one who is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, the word will baptize in the text, I'm emphasizing the will. Jesus doesn't do it at that time. It is by his death and his resurrection that he put to death the power of sin. That those who are repentant and trust in him will be saved, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And John says, and fire. See, God's fire purifies. It rids us of our impurities, our sin, and the Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, only Christ can save. Jesus paid the fine that was due to us from the judge. He paid your fine. He paid for all of your vertical sins that go directly against God and God alone. And he is saying, give your life to me. There is no other way to the Father in heaven. John knew he himself had a sin nature. He spent 30 years in the wilderness with God, but he still knew he had a sin nature, that he was blemished before God, that his sin in his life was going to result in eternal death. And that's why he said he wasn't even worthy to carry the sandals. To the last verse of the sermon text, verse 12, referring to Jesus, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat in the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. See, John is saying that we are not, that we are going to be on God's threshing floor. And he's going to gather the wheat, the repentant people who turn to God and God alone for trust, and the chaff, the unrepented, who burn with unquenchable fire. Romans 6:23 says that, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.